Good morning. Good to see each of you out here this morning. Thank you. In September of 1992, I was 10 years old. We traveled to Belvidere, Tennessee to attend a wedding. My dad's youngest sister, she was the last one to get married. She was the youngest of the children, and she was the only girl out of a family of five boys. And I was only 10, but I remember that wedding very well, mostly because I had part in the wedding, and I did things I shouldn't have. I was 10, and so me and about four of my cousins, about all the same age, were gift receivers. And the groom had nephews the same age, and they were gift receivers as well. I don't remember the details. Somewhere along the line, all us gift receivers ended up in one room, and the Beachies versus the Beachies, they were actually both Beachies, not related, but we kind of beat them up. I had one cousin who was, he knew better, and he sat there and watched. He did not get involved. To this day, he's still a good man. But, you know, I don't remember a lot of weddings from when I was 10, but I always remembered that one because of my involvement. And I should not have done that, but I did. I have no idea who those other young men are. I've never seen them since that I know of. I don't know if they remember it. I don't know if the rest of my cousins remember it. But that has stuck with me. What's the point of that story? Well, the point of the story is remember that wedding. Remember that couple that got married. Her name is Tryphena. Her husband's name was Kenny. And they got married in September of 1992. In Belvidere, Tennessee. We'll come back to that story later. This morning's message is out of Matthew 5 again. Same title as last time, you have heard, but it's part two. Jesus has six of these. You have heard, but I say to you, and we covered the first two last message. I hope to cover the next two this week. And in order for us to better understand why Jesus is doing this, you have heard, but I say to you, it helps to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 23 and read that chapter. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning, but Jesus in Matthew 23 hammers the scribes and Pharisees, just repeatedly. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you're whitewashed tombs and you travel here to get people saved, but in the end you make them worse off than they were in the beginning because their teachings were wrong." And he's already alluding to that here in Matthew chapter 5. He's telling his disciples and the people that are listening, you've heard these things taught by the scribes and Pharisees, but what I'm telling you is the way it's supposed to be. He didn't come to change the law, he came to fulfill the law. So he takes these commands that were given, that were well known, that were taught, and the scribes and Pharisees thought that they held and completed perfectly, and he's telling them, no, you're not. You think you're righteous, you think you're perfect, you're not. Here is what it's supposed to be. Here is the original intent of the law. And that's what he's doing in these this morning. So last week we covered murder and adultery, and the scribes and Pharisees thought they were perfect in this. They didn't murder, because they didn't physically go out and kill. They thought they didn't commit adultery because they were married. They were faithful to their spouse. They didn't commit adultery. But Jesus let them know what murder is. It's as simple as hating your brother. Or what adultery is. It's as simple as taking that extra look or having lust with your eyes or in your mind. It starts up here. That's what adultery is. That's what murder is. Jesus is telling them. And so today we're going to cover divorce and the making of oaths. My Bible is open to the wrong chapter. That makes more sense. And I'm going to spend most of my time on the subject of divorce this morning. I could spend all my time on that. But last message, I could have spent all my time on relationships among each other. And my point in going through Matthew is not to pick out these subjects and spend two or three messages on it. Because I would never get through, but the point is to touch on these subjects, to look at the life and teachings of Jesus, and as we touch on these subjects, if it affects you and makes you think, that's the point. And if it makes you go and study it further and apply it to your life, that's the point. if it makes you ask questions after the service to me, to those around you, that's the point. Last message, I had some messages sent to me later on in the week. And that's great. If you need to expound on it, we can do that. But I don't have time to expound on these subjects individually over the pulpit. So as we go through Matthew and look at the life of teachings of Jesus, I hope it promotes further individual study as we come across some of these. And yes, most of my time will be spent on divorce this morning. You could spend a couple Sundays on that because of how prevalent it is in today's culture, but I'm not going to. So let's read our text, Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 37. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. All right, as we read verse 31, the first word there is, furthermore, it has been said. All the others are, you have said, or again, or you have heard, or in verse 33 it says, again you have heard, it was said to those of old. But in 31 it's different. He says, furthermore you have heard. It's almost like he wants us to look back to what he just said in the previous verses and tie 31 and 32 in with 27 through 30. And I think they go hand in hand. Last week last message, he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he let them know that they did commit adultery. They thought they were perfect in this, but he said it starts up here. You probably have committed adultery. But to them, adultery was only that single act of being unfaithful to your marriage partner. And they were like, well, we don't do that because what we do is if we have a problem with our marriage, we just write a certificate of divorce and we divorce her and we get married to somebody else and we move on. That's not adultery, is what they were thinking, is the way they taught it. Divorce was actually very common in these days. They took the teachings of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and they made it apply to pretty much anything you want. Basically, you could get divorced for any reason at this time. It was pretty common. And so if you would get divorced, most times they would get remarried. It's very hard, very unusual for a divorced person not to get remarried, even in today's culture. It's not real common. And so the law to them was being kept as long as the paperwork was done. As long as you didn't commit any sexual immorality while you were married, and you waited till the paperwork was done, and then you got remarried, that was not adultery. That was how they taught it. But Jesus teaches them differently. He says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So they thought they were not committing adultery. Last time Jesus taught them that they probably were, because it starts in your thought life. And this time he teaches them that not only did you probably do it in your thought life, you're doing it through your divorces. Because when you're divorced and you're getting remarried, you are committing adultery. Not only that, the woman you divorced gets remarried, so now she is committing adultery. You are committing adultery, you are causing her to commit adultery, you are causing the man she marries to commit adultery. It's everywhere. So he hammers them really hard on this point. He teaches them that their thought life is adultery. He teaches them that their divorce and their remarriage is adultery. Their definition of adultery is wrong. Their definition of divorce was wrong. And he really hammered them on this. And Jesus only gives one cause for divorce. And he says, sexual immorality. And as I read through this, and so you read verses 27 and 28 and 29, and we're like, okay, so adultery starts, it's a thought life. It's a impure heart. If you have lust, you've committed adultery. Well, there's many of us that have had a problem with this once or twice in our life, at least. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I know people. We know each other. We know the temptations we face. We know what's out there in this world. And so Jesus is calling that adultery, which is sexual immorality, and he says that sexual immorality is cause for divorce. So what is Jesus saying? Is he saying then that most of us have cause for divorce? I don't think he's saying that. Let's look a little bit further at this subject, and I'm going to Matthew chapter 19, and this is basically all the other scripture I'm going to use on this subject today. You could go into the New Testament. Paul talks about it quite a bit. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 19, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were by now tired of these Jesus contradicting their teachings and telling them that they were wrong, and so they were trying to test him. They were trying to trap him and trying to get rid of him. And that's what they were doing here. They came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? They had heard Jesus' teaching. They knew what he was going to say. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus is going back before the law of Moses, way back to the beginning. He said, don't you guys know this? This is what God created you for. This is what God intended. He created man. He created woman. He intended for them to get married. And when that union happened, when you made that commitment, made that covenant with your spouse in front of God, who are we as men to try to separate that? And they ask another question. And in a way, if you look at who they were and what they were doing, I mean, it was a legitimate question because they followed the law of Moses. And Moses was way up here on a pedestal for them. Moses was a great man, and rightly so. And they followed the law of Moses. But they said to Jesus then, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? We're just following the laws of the teachings of Moses, Jesus. Are you saying you're greater than Moses? Are you saying your teachings are greater than Moses? And Jesus was reminding them of what was happening before Moses. This was what God intended. He's taking them all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning, and saying, this is how it's supposed to be. There's not supposed to be divorce. If God ordained marriage, who are we to undo it? He never intended for divorce. So why did Moses command that then? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Notice that verse 8. Moses permitted it because of you guys, because of your hardness, because of your sin, because of your stubbornness, but God never intended that. You think of the Old Testament and you think of the nation of Israel, did God ever intend for them to have kings? No. Did they want kings? Desperately. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So he finally gave them a king. And David was a great king. Solomon was a good king. And what happened after that? It just tanked. And where'd they end up? In captivity. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Divorce is kind of that same issue. Moses finally allowed it because they just refused to listen. They were stubborn. And Jesus reiterates here, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus gives the exact same answer here. I want to look a little bit at, well, look at the disciples' response first in verse 10 there, Matthew 19. His disciples heard this and they were like, Jesus, I mean, if you're putting the bar of sexual immorality way up here where it starts with your thought life, and you're saying we can't divorce for any reason and we shouldn't have impure thoughts, he said, if that's the case, it's better not to even get married. That's how drastic this teaching was for them. And this kind of, I mean, that's kind of sometimes how you feel. Marriage can be really hard. Maybe you guys have never struggled in your marriage. And I'm not saying that we're struggling right now, but marriage at times can be very hard. You marry someone that is completely different than you. and you have completely different ways of looking at life. You were raised differently, and you got to meld all that together and raise your children. And yet we're called to such a high standard of not committing adultery, not even with our thought life. And the disciples were like, maybe it'd be better off we don't even get married. And Jesus goes on to say then in Matthew 19, well, there are some people that won't. There are some people that are called not to get married. Paul talks about it as well. And if Paul says if you can go through life without committing sin and not getting married, you're better off that way. But I want to look a little bit at why this hardness of heart issue. Hebrews talks about it a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so when you read Matthew 19, and it says Moses allowed divorce because of the hardness of their heart, and then you read this and you see God's reaction because of their stubbornness, and it made God angry, makes you realize divorce was never supposed to be allowed. God never intended for divorce to happen. And to this day, that is not God's desire for divorce to happen. If you look at, we ask the question again, well then, do all of us have grounds for divorce? If it begins, if sexual immorality begins with a thought life, read your Old Testament. Look at the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, I think it is, comes to mind. He calls the nation of Israel his bride. And he says the bride has committed adultery by worshiping idols. But what does he say? He wants his bride back. He longs for his bride to repent and come back to him. And so, while there may have been some thought life in our marriage that wasn't right, that does not mean give it up. Does not mean throw it away. God wants us to fight for our marriage. Marriage is, God's love for the church is a perfect picture of what our marriage is supposed to be like. God gave everything for the church. He look at the nation of Israel, how long He let them go in their adultery. And He kept pleading for them to come back. He sent prophets to ask them to come back. He begged with them. And what happened? He finally wrote them a certificate of divorce and they were taken into captivity. What happened after that? They eventually came back. There was a remnant that came back to God. And as I read through the Old Testament and I see that story, and you compare that to our marriage and put divorce in there, I think that's how it's supposed to be. Divorce is a last-ditch effort. Are there times when divorce is going to happen? I think so. But we need to fight for our marriage. We need to love. We need to forgive. We need to take drastic steps, like he talks about in 29 and 30, about plucking out the eye and cutting off our hand. If that's what's causing the adultery, if that's what's causing the thought life, get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to fight for your marriage. It is so important. It is a covenant before God. And He wants us to fight for that at all costs. So is divorce ever okay? Well, Jesus says if there's sexual immorality. And I think it needs to be consistent sexual immorality that is not repented of. And there are times it'll happen. There are times when there's a marriage and one of them loses the faith and walks away. And Paul talks about that, to let them leave. It does not open you up for remarriage. There are times of separation. And back to the story I started with. Kenny and Tryphena got married in 92. About four or five years ago, actually it probably wasn't that long, about 3 years ago, Tryphena finally left. She took her two youngest kids and she moved out. Their marriage had been on the rocks for years. Many people didn't know. There was abuse. There was sexual immorality. There was a lot of things going on in that marriage. And she finally walked out. The two oldest children had already married or moved out of the house. She took the two youngest children and she moved away. And as we watched the story unfold, my heart broke at the lack of support she received from her local church, from her local Mennonite church. He received support. People believed him. People supported him, but not her. And there's always two sides to every story, people. And we must step back. We must look at what's going on and give people a chance. Listen to their stories. She received almost no support whatsoever from her Anabaptist church, where she finally left that church because she basically didn't have a choice. My dad and his brothers got involved, and I have tremendous respect for them and how they handled this. And they encouraged Tryphena. She started getting counseling. Her husband did the same. And through this separation, she finally did file for divorce. Not at the encouragement of Dad and his brothers, but she did it anyhow. She filed for divorce. They were divorced. And what happened through this story? Her husband changed. He received counseling. He realized some of the areas he had gone wrong, and he became a broken man. Completely repented of everything he had done. Completely changed. 3 weeks ago, they renewed their vows. They moved in back together as a family. Husband, wife, and children at home. To me, as I read through the Old Testament and I see how God longed for his bride to come back to him, and I look at the story of Kenny and Tryphena and the pain that was there, but yet they never quit fighting for that marriage. And how they are now back together as a couple before God, it's a beautiful picture of redemption. It's a beautiful picture of God's love and how God longs for us to pursue him with everything we have. Beautiful picture. To me, there are times when divorce is going to happen. There are times when divorce is possibly okay. I believe there always needs to be an attempt at reconciliation. You need to fight for that marriage no matter what's going on. You need to try to reconcile on your part. There are times when it won't happen. There are times when the other side wants nothing to do with it. But I don't read anywhere where remarriage is okay, as long as your first spouse is still alive. Moving on to the next section, taking oaths, verses 33 through 37. There again, they were basing this on Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 5 is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So they knew this. They knew they couldn't make an oath in the name of God, because if they wouldn't hold that oath, they would be guilty. So they were, in this time, making oaths to all kinds of crazy things. They would, as long as it didn't involve the name of God, they wouldn't necessarily be held liable to that. Matthew 23 once again expounds on this. They would say, well, if you swear by the temple and don't hold that oath, that's not a big deal. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, now that you got to make sure you withhold that. And if you swear by the altar and can't uphold it, it's not a big deal. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, well, you got to make sure you uphold that. And Jesus is saying, this is nonsense. Here he said, if you swear by heaven, that's God's throne. So you're still basically doing it by the name of God. If you swear by earth, that's God's footstool. You're swearing by God. If you swear by your own head, well, God made you. You can't control much at all. You can't control whether you're going to have white hair or black hair. Some of us wish we could. But God says you can't control that. So all these oaths, they're worthless. And we don't really have much of a problem with this today in our church, making an oath, right? But I think we have a problem with maybe a lot of empty words. Get this done for Pete's sake. Well, who's Pete anyhow? Why are we using Pete's name? Or for heaven's sake? What authority do we have to say, well, let's get it done for heaven's sake? Or how about somebody says they're going to do something. You promise? Yeah, I promise. Pinky swear? What's that going to do? Empty words. They're not necessary. And Jesus says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And parents, our children see this, and if we promise something for our children, we better make sure it gets done. I, I had promised my youngest child a rabbit months ago. Finally got it last week. And I felt kind of bad how long it took me to do it. She kept asking me, Daddy, when am I going to get that bunny? Well, I'll get it someday. And I came through, but it took me way too long. And our children see that. And if you promise something to somebody, stick to it. If you say no, it's no. Don't let them beg and change your mind. Don't let people convince you to do something. If your friends, youth, if you're out with your friends and they want to do something you shouldn't do and you say no, that's it. No. Don't let them change your mind. Bryson, they tell you to go faster and you say no. They keep begging, yeah, just 100 miles an hour. Don't do it. It's not worth it. But as I look at verse 37, say, you let your yes be yes and your no be no, and I go back to the subject on divorce and remarriage, and I think of your marriage vows. How many of you remember what you said? Did you say, I might? Maybe. I should. Probably. No, you didn't say that. I do. I will. Stick to it. If you said yes, stick to it. If you say no in other situations, stick to it. We as Christians, that should be enough. We should be people of truth. We shouldn't need all this extra language associated with it just to make sure people know we are serious. If we say yes, people should know we are serious. So in closing, I just want to make sure that we as Christians, divorce is something that we don't want to be associated with. There are times it's going to happen. There are times it's necessary to step away. But it is the last resort. It's a serious, serious decision. It's not something we want to be associated with. And Jesus was really serious about this. But if we're honest, if we're upright people of truth that stick to our word, we will do whatever it takes to uphold our wedding vows. If we are people of Beatitudes, go back to the Beatitudes. If we're pure of heart, if we are peacemakers, if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we're people of the kingdom of God. Some of these things, adultery, divorce, they should not be named among us. Jesus tells us that. The rest, Paul tells us that over and over. These things should not be named among us. Marriage can be hard, but if we follow God's example, it is a powerful, powerful testimony to the world around us. Marriage is not for everyone. And if that's you, that can be a powerful, powerful testimony to the world around us. Divorce happens sometimes. And if that has happened, and you're in that situation, remain faithful to God. That also can be a powerful testimony. Following the word, the teachings of Jesus, no matter the cost, I hope that is the goal for all of us. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your teachings. We thank you for your willingness to come down to earth to teach us, to let us know what the intent was of God's original intent and his deep love and commitment for us. And Lord, help us to follow that example with one another and to be committed to the relationships with our spouse, to be committed to the relationships with each other here in the church, and that we follow your example in everything we do. Lord, we just ask you to be with us as we leave from here. Lord, help us to be a light to the community around us, to spread your word, to spread the message of your love. Lord, we ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.